Well, hello and welcome to another episode of Everyday Theology, where we as ordinary pastors connect theological truths to everyday believers. My name's Ben Campbell. I'm joined by Dustin Walters, and we have a wonderful episode today. Dustin, why don't you tell our listeners about what we're going to be discussing today?
Today, we're going to reflect on a little bit of some modern events. We know that there's been a lot of things going on in the Middle East, and especially with Israel and Hamas and all that. And honestly, I've seen a lot of things been on my social media. Just Christians have questions, people in my own church, just wanting to know more about how we should understand all this. So I want to kind of give us a biblical framework of understanding Israel and just kind of some encouragement for those who may be feeling overwhelmed or scared or whatever they may be experiencing with what's going on in the world.
Yeah, so I think it's no secret that we are experiencing some different things, not necessarily in America, but in one sense, America probably is tied to this because of the allies that we have in Israel. We don't really want to get into a political discussion today. What we want to do is we want to just give you some simple realities about what is happening, but also then some really solid biblical truth that you can hold on to and grasp in this conversation. So Dustin, as far as like a sort of an introduction or some introductory thoughts here, like what are your initial thoughts about what's going on over there?
I have to confess that it has consumed my mind quite a bit. I've been basically watching the news wall-to-wall coverage when I have the time to do so. Not super healthy to do that, but so I am with many people. I feel a certain sense of sadness over what's happening over there in the Middle East. I feel sadness about the innocent lives that have been lost on both sides. And then I feel some sort of pastoral angst in my soul about just like some false teaching that people have about Israel and stuff. So maybe, Ben, another way to jump into this is to kind of set the pace. So I talked about this in a short TikTok video that I made on my TikTok channel. But people think of Israel, they think about only a geopolitical state or a space of territory in land in the Middle East. And God promised Abraham that his descendants would have all this territory that expanded. And he lists all the territory from north to south and east to west. And the Old Testament gives us an outline of what was going to be called the promised land to God's people. And some of that land fulfillment part wasn't fulfilled in Abraham's time. It would come later in the time of David and Solomon and so on. And so when we think about Israel, we need to think about it in a couple of different ways. One, there is the geopolitical state and that exists as a nation state. Then in scripture, you think of Israel collectively as the people of God, but also it was referring immediately, Ben, to Jacob, who gets renamed Israel, if I'm correct on my Old Testament history there. So when we think about Israel, we got to be clear on what we mean. And today we're referring specifically to that area of land referred to as a geopolitical entity in the Middle East.
Yeah, so there's a lot of differing views on how America should control their relationship to Israel. There's a lot of differing views on how God controls his relationship to Israel. For this podcast today, I think it's helpful for you and I to just simply explain this. And Dustin, you can correct me if I misrepresent you, but I think you and I have talked about this enough for me to know that I can probably just say this and we'll both agree. But what we believe as people who have, you know, been trained theologically is we believe in something called covenant theology. Leroy Fourlines calls it progressive covenantalism, in that God establishes a covenant initially with two people, and that's Adam and Eve. But he creates a people in the world to be his people, separated from the world, even though they live in the world. That progressively moves throughout the Old Testament from Adam to Noah to Abraham, and then to Isaac, then to Jacob there in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 up into Genesis 17 is really all 12, 15, 17. Those are all the covenantal passages where God tells Abraham that I'm going to multiply your offspring, and your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands of the sea. You get into Genesis in the 20s, you find Isaac and Rebecca having Jacob and Esau. God chooses Jacob of nothing but grace, that God would keep his covenant with Jacob. In Jacob, Jacob has a son. Jacob has 12 sons specifically, but one of the sons' name is Jesse. One of Jesse's descendants becomes Obed. One of Obed's descendants becomes Ruth. One of Ruth's descendants becomes King David. And then one of King David's descendants becomes King Jesus. And what is happening here is you can see, and this is like this isn't even 100,000 foot view. This is like a 1 million foot view of this. But what we're seeing here is that the covenant starts with two people, Adam and Eve, but it's multiplied throughout the Old Testament into the people of Israel, which is Jacob's descendants. But that's the Old Testament. So when you come to the Dark Ages of the silent years, as a lot of people call it, you still have the Jews. You still have the Israelites. You still have the Israelites practicing all of the laws that God has put in place to separate them as his people. And then even in the first century, Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary into an Israelite family. There's a reason the prophecies called him the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, and it's because he comes from the tribe of Judah here, which ironically enough is not the priestly tribe, even though he is our great high priest. So when we come to the New Testament, though, what Jesus does, and this is where Dustin, you and I would differ from some folks who are listening, but what Jesus does is he establishes a new covenant. This is no longer the covenant of the Old Testament. This is no longer the covenant of law, or the covenant of works, some theologians call it, but this is what we call the covenant of grace, and that he says that I've no longer called you servants, but now I call you friends. And he tells us at the Last Supper, he tells the disciples that this covenant is the new covenant of my blood that was shed for you. And what Jesus is doing by calling himself in John 15 the true vine is he is showing us that now in the New Testament era of Christianity, which is what we live in, even 2,000 years later, that he is the true Israel. Paul says in Romans 9 that all who belong to Israel genetically are not all of Israel. And that's because what's happening here is what was the people of God in the Old Testament in Israel is now the people of God in the church.
So what, Ben, you're saying there, it's very important for our listeners to get this. And you said there might be a point of disagreement. That point of disagreement, in case it may not be clear, is how Israel and the church are understood. Different millennial views, different hermeneutical views will understand the church sometimes as replacing Israel. Sometimes the church is not seen as replacing Israel. Sometimes the church is treated as a parenthetical to God's plan, which I find extremely troubling and problematic, and I won't go down that path. Yeah. But what you're saying, Ben, if I heard you correctly, is the church is not the new Israel, but Jesus is the new and better Israel. Is that right?
Yeah, absolutely. It's Jesus who came to who fulfills the law, right? Not the church. It's not Jesus, or it's not the church who is somehow is somehow some magical institution. No, it's that all who are in Christ are his. And all who are in Christ are now co-heirs with Christ and are now sons and daughters of God Almighty.
And members of the covenant family. And as we look at what Paul says in Galatians, I've encountered some people who in good intentions are trying to reinstitute Mosaic law on people who claim Jesus as Messiah. And I find that deeply troubling because in Galatians, Paul says that you want to know who the family of Abraham is, the covenant family. The family of Abraham is those who believe in Jesus Christ. One of the things we need to consider about modern Israel and how many Christians wrongly interpret it, Ben, is that there is a false understanding that Jewish people will get a place in paradise outside of Jesus the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
That's deeply troubling. That is a misunderstanding of what it means to be part of Abraham's family. And I don't know if you've seen any of those kind of things surface in your context, and we don't want to call anybody out. And dear listener, if you disagree with us on this, write us at info@everydaytheology.co and we will talk with you and maybe write a blog post because we mean this in love. But I find it so troubling that people want to advocate a way to reconciliation with God outside of the Messiah. So we believe that Jesus Christ is going to return. All the wrongs will be made right. He'll be reunited with his bride. But what some people believe, Ben, is that the church is serving as a prelude to when the 144,000 of Israel from the 12 tribes come back in. There's a lot of prophecy there to unpack. But I think the simple thing that I wanted to say to our listeners is like, there is no going to heaven without a relationship with Jesus Christ, because Jesus, you said, he has inaugurated the blood of the covenant, which Hebrews tells us this blood of the covenant is a new and better covenant, which doesn't undermine the other, but actually fulfills it. So this is a new reality. I don't know if you might want to tell our listeners some more about that, you know, inaugurated new reality through the new covenant.
Yeah, well, the reality is that the law has been fulfilled. That's the reality, is that in the new covenant, it is much more, it's in one sense or another, it's more beneficial for those under the covenant. Because what God has done is he has met, God has in the Old Testament given requirements to Israel. And you can read the majority of the Pentateuch. You can read the book of Exodus. You can read Deuteronomy. And it will show you the requirements that God placed on Israel as his covenant people, if they wanted to live as his covenant people. And what the new and better covenant shows us is that God has not just given requirements for us to meet, but that God has met them in Jesus. That in the requirements needed to satisfy the covenant relationship between God and man has been met by God himself in the second person of the Trinity, the God-man Jesus Christ. And that's important to understand as we are navigating through the questions about Israel, because if it's the, like, for one thing, the Israelites are not a people anymore. The Israelites were destroyed. The Israelites are not collectively a group of people anymore. Yes, there are people who live in Israel, but they're not the Israelites. Israel currently, modern day Israel, is a country just like the United States of America. And just as a little fact throw in here, neither Israel nor the United States of America are God's covenant people. The New Testament is firm and clear as crystal about this, that the Church of Jesus Christ is God's covenant people.
Absolutely. And I was thinking of, as you were talking about that, all the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus.
Yes.
The biggest challenge I have with eschatology, when it comes to like millennial views, Ben, and I'm gonna go a little bit theological. So I invite our listeners to go there, and if this isn't helpful for you, then just fast forward to the next part of the episode of the podcast here. But the thing that I struggle with premillennialism is I can actually get on board with something like historical premillennialism, where it's not based on dispensational understanding, but it's based on the Abraham promise. The land promise hasn't fully been realized. And I have questions in my mind about, like, how does multiplying disciple makers in the world and the mission of the gospel going forward and the Great Commission fulfillment, how's that relate? So I can actually have some sympathy towards, you know, there are some aspects, especially of Revelation 20, that seem to be future, even though Jesus is reigning on the throne. So that's my sympathy towards historic premillennial. Now, where we kind of both land on this, I think, from our covenantal understanding that you mentioned earlier, is that, yes, there are some elements of that, but then with the new covenant, all the promises of God find the yes and amen in Jesus. So, however, all the promises that God made to Abraham's family, those ones that have not yet been fulfilled, Ben, I think we'll just see happen in the eschaton. And I don't know what all that looks like. I don't want to be a one of those who says it'll just all pan out in the end. I hope that made some of our listeners laugh. But, you know,
a pan-millennialist.
Amen. but it's really important because so many people literally, like, you see commercials on the news about pray for Israel and stand with Israel. Yes. And actually, we should stand with every nation who has a terrible regime, a political leader. The role of government. What is the role of government? It is to protect and defend human life. And actually, government exists for our good. The law exists for our good. But when you've got bad regimes, and we could name so many of them, that's not creating human flourishing. It's a culture of death. Well, and so we should stand against any of those kind of powers that are antithetical to God.
Well, the tragedy in American Christianity right now, and in specifically American Christianity, is that we are quick to stand with Israel as God's covenant people, but sometimes we are slow to stand with the Church of Jesus Christ in America or around the world, in China or other places. And we think that in order to be God's covenant people, we have to stand with Israel. And we have to affirm some sort of Israeli, for lack of a better term, covenant. but the reality of it is here, when it comes to specific eschatology views, what you were talking about, Dustin, and is that you can be a covenant theology proponent and be a premillennialist.
Right.
Like it's not like you can only believe one system. And I don't think you can't be a dispensationalist and right. be a covenant theology proponent.
Because they're different hermeneutical processes. Right.
The interpretive spectrum and process is two different extremes. But because Four Lines was a premillennialist, but he was a covenant theologian. He believed in covenant theology, and across the board you can see this. What covenant theology says is that all of the covenants, all of the requirements have been fulfilled in Jesus. It's progressively worked up to the fulfillment in Jesus Christ in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. That's where we find our as you've quoted from Revelation, our yes and amen is in Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega, and he is the one who fulfills those covenant requirements. So, Dustin, let's just kind of take this and maybe just give some practical implications for, like, maybe pastors who are listening, but also maybe just you know, lay people who are listening who maybe need some direction on like how to view these things and how we ought to kind of approach the Israel situation as believers and as you know, people who are concerned, number one, but also people who you know, desire heaven on earth.
Excellent question. So you talked about the kind of different categories for pastors and then for the laity. I want to talk first to pastors. Be careful not to base your perspective of Israel merely on what you see in your favorite news company. Recognize that all media companies, whether they're so-called on the left or so-called on the right, they all have an agenda, and we need to prayerfully seek what is true in the news. Number one, I think pastors need to do that, Ben.
Philippians 4:8.
Say that again, because I might have covered you for our listeners. That was good.
We need a Philippians 4:8 view of the news. We think on things that are true and just and pure and lovely and of good report and of excellence.
Right, absolutely. And we also, as pastors, it's okay to lead your people to grieve in a healthy way, like to grieve over sin and brokenness and just the travesties that happen. Like, it's appropriate to grieve, number one. Number two, it's appropriate to pray for Israel, but not just Israel, but for all world leaders to submit to God's sovereignty and God's wisdom. So, pastors, I think that those two really stand out to me, and I think there's more that we could list. Number one, be careful where you get your truth claims measured out with that Philippians 4:8 model that Ben talked about. And number two, help your people grieve in a healthy way about the brokenness in the world. And I would say there's a third part that I forgot to mention. Don't only just grieve the brokenness of the world, but spend time in your worship services celebrating like the really cool stuff that Jesus is doing. I'm thinking about just how like the gospel, it has spread to so many places, you know, and how the church is alive. Even the persecuted church, Ben, is alive and well. And I think that we need to have more stories of victory and celebration about what Jesus is actively doing in the world. So that's my thought for pastors. Maybe how would you apply this conversation on Israel to lay believers? That was the other part of what you had asked.
I think what I would do is I would encourage people who maybe for one sense or another don't have a dog in the fight. You know, like they're not really worried. You know, they don't know what they believe about the end of time. Maybe they're confused about different views or whatever. I would encourage you first just to pray for justice. Because what more than anything, what Christians ought to be concerned about is the righting of wrong. More than anything else, what everybody should see, you can go back to our episode, the first two for Lindsay and Fridays of biblical ethics, but what everybody should be able to see is that's wrong what's going on in Israel. That doesn't mean everybody will see it, but we should all recognize that like Israel is being wronged. They're being wrongfully attacked. And you can pray for right to be present and for right to rise to victory, which does happen. One of the things that my dad has always taught me is that the gears of justice turn slowly, but they're always turning.
Yeah.
And another thing that I would do is that I would also, while we lament the injustice in Israel and in other places as well, I think it is also important for us to continually have an attitude of thankfulness and praise to the Lord for what he is doing, even amidst the evil that goes on in this world.
And I think another aspect I would add to the lay people, there are some things that I see in culture that not only sadden me, but they infuriate me. Some of the things that have happened on the college campuses and some of the pro-Hamas protests, those really frustrate me. But something, Ben, that really convicts me is that those people that are doing that have been educated under a secular humanist education their whole lives. And those people need Christ. even those mm-hmm. people that are doing this awful stuff that is unlawful and not only is against the law of our land, but it's, you know, interrupting council meetings and being mean to people, whatever side. And that's the thing about America is, and this goes back to the early Baptists in England, was a tolerance for people who disagree with you. And mm-hmm. so we're not advocating a kind of Christian nationalism, lay believer. But what I do want you to think about is those people that you disagree with, for example, the ones that you see engaging in these violent protests and all that, think about how in the world, like, you can get involved with those people. You may not even have those people in a relationship with you or in your community. But Ben, this stuff is in every community in America. This is not just in big cities. This is in small towns too. And yeah. I think one of the things that I've really been convicted about recently is just like feeling so much anger towards all the violence that's happening. But like, those people have a framework too, and we need to do a better job of listening to their story. I think it's fair and honest for us. Part of our values is we want to be humble, honest, genuine, and sincere. And as I think about that, man, I've been so frustrated with these violent protests, but yet those people don't know Christ in this post-Christian context. So we as the church have to do a better job sharing the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's exactly right. Because more than anything, what we want, what Christians ought to desire is for the gospel to go forth. Because what Christians understand is that it is only the gospel that can change people. It's not a political party. It's not a political system. It's not nuclear bombs. It's not nuclear war. It's not just the killing a terrorist regime, because the reality is, like, if there's not this one, there'll be another one probably. I mean, you know, have you noticed that ISIS hasn't been the topic of conversation in quite a bit, but now it's Hamas. So, you know, it's not just that we kill off one, you know, terrorist group and that's done. No, we're always going to have these things that Paul told Timothy, there's always going to be wars and there's going to be rumors of wars, in these last days. But yet Peter tells us in 1 Peter, chapter 4, that the end of all things is at hand. Well, he told his readers that in the first century. So we're living in the days of which Christ could return at any moment. Yeah. And we've been living in those days since his ascension and his resurrection and ascension. And so the reality of all of these things is that while, yes, there is evil in this world, we want to pray for restoration. We want to pray for gospel growth. We also want to pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Not because, not just because we want him to end the suffering, but also because we desire heaven on earth and we desire eternity with him and in Eden again.
My heart is full reflecting on this, because initially when we first started talking about this, I wanted to bring some encouragement to our listeners and just some clarity because of all the confusion that exists. But as we've kind of gone on in our conversation, I'm so thankful that the renewal of all things is not just a fairy tale, but it is actually a reality that has been inaugurated. And as you talk about that verse from Peter about being sober and vigilant and expecting the day of the Lord, I wanted to say this one other comment to the Christian listeners out there. Being ready for the day of the Lord means that we face it without fear, knowing that we stand before God justified because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, and we're sanctified by the work of the triune God in our lives. So the coming of the Lord isn't a matter for us to be afraid, actually. And also, we don't have to wonder, Ben. This is the thing I love about amillennialism. Give a plug there. You know, the biggest challenge I have with, like, Left Behind teaching on the end times is that everybody vanishes in the rapture of the church and nobody knows what happened.
Yeah.
I think that's so wrong, because the Bible says, so as you have seen him go, in like manner, you will see him come back. It won't be a question when Jesus comes back, but we must maintain vigilance until that day.
Yeah, that's a good word to end on, that we desire most of all to be with Jesus. That's why John can write in Revelation that even so come quickly, is more than anything, we desire to be with Jesus, whatever that costs, whatever that takes, however that looks, that's what we want. And we pray, dear listener, that as you have heard this conversation, you've not been necessarily persuaded of a viewpoint or threatened in your own viewpoint or felt like your viewpoint has been diminished or down or degraded. But most importantly, that you have been persuaded to look up and to be expectant of Christ's return at any moment. And we pray that these truths reach you for your good and for God's glory.